Well, you're lucky there, Jason. You have an accountant in the house. Amory didn't even pay attention to that, but that's all right, because she's not. Christ is all in all, and what Paul had on his asset side were all the things that he did to obey the law, his history and his family, his heritage, his reputation. All those things were on the asset side. And he moved them over to the law side and flushed them. And Christ came in, and he was the asset. And he's everything. And there's nothing on the other side. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Because if you're an accountant, you understand the things you own are assets. The things you owe are liabilities. And the difference is equity. And that's what we've got in Christ. We have all equity on the other side of the balance sheet. He gives us everything. So we have worth. That's what we have, equity. So that's just something for you to think about, because Paul uses accounting terms all the time. You ought to understand how a balance sheet works. Assets, liabilities, and equity, or net worth. We have net worth because of Christ. Amen? Wow, you almost believe that. That's good. All right. It's good to see you, as I said. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We pray that you'd open our eyes, that we can behold wondrous things out of thy law. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you ever look at, well, we looked at some stuff on Wednesday, and if you weren't here, too bad. We looked at some things, and in the pictures that we've seen, there were hidden elements. And for some of us, we couldn't find those hidden elements. They're just gone. They weren't there to begin with. And even if I looked carefully, I couldn't have found them. But y'all, most of, I think everybody, found them, right? You found those, and you didn't even have to work for it. But the Word of God's not like that. You've got to work at it to get what's in there to come out. And it's not just you, but it's the Holy Spirit working in us that gets the job done. So I'm praying this morning that you and I would be receptive to what God has to offer to us this morning through the working of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it's all about. I've been talking about the condition of the lost this week, and theoretically I'm wrapping that up today. Of course I won't, but I'm going to get to some point and stop. And the idea of these lost folks, these dear lost folks that are out throughout the world, of which I once was a member, is that they really have no idea that they're lost. It's like driving with Father as he was trying to find whatever it was we were going on vacation for. And I don't think he knew where he was half the time. We were in the Dax anyway, so the Adirondacks, you need a guide. My father was from there somewhere, and I remember the town. I went there once, and it was just this hick town, like all of mine, this town that was just, it was, you know, backwoods kind of thing, and it was a little town. And I went there once, and there's like, you know, six people, and it's in the middle of nowhere. And I suppose he got his dead reckoning from that. But when we went fishing, which, you know, was one of my all-time favorite things, not, he would take us into these areas and find a stream that there's no way that he knew where he was. And somehow he would find him. And he didn't know he was lost at the time. I think he just stumbled across it. I think he just stumbled on it. And I think sometimes the lost, fortunately, stumble across Christ. And that stumbling occurs when you and I interact. I think that more and more as I watch. And that's our job, is to be there and in the way, if necessary. Ooh. Oh, wow, it's raining. Okay, Michael's going to have to go get me a coat, because I'm not walking to that front building. I'm just saying. Yeah, he's got to get you an umbrella. You got work to do, boy. Who, Zach? No. He'll do it for his grandma. You know, she'll be taken care of. I'm out in the rain. That's where it's at. You know, just man up. All right, back to my story. So our job is to be out there and to be that. And in the end, they might stumble across Christ. And it's our duty and our responsibility to plant that seed, to get out there and show Christ, whether it be through word or deed, but somehow show Christ, and then God takes over and he does the rest. And certainly he's the reason for them to find their way. And I get that, but he left us here to do something. We're here, we're saved. If there was nothing to do, would you prefer that he just snatch us up? Wouldn't that be funny if you're sitting in a church? I don't know how the church would exist, but you're sitting here and then, you know, Kathy's listening and all of a sudden she gets saved and poof, she's gone. Oh, got another one saved. Why are the rest of us here? You know, so it doesn't work that way. You know, we're here. We are stuck here until the end. And our job is to plant that seed. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I do have some stuff for you that, other than me speaking, I do have a video, yes. So perhaps you'll understand it a little bit better. I like to use current references, but they're not so current. But let's go to chapter 4. Where did I start? Where shall I start? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are perishing, verse 3, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a mouthful. And in the King James, it's a lot more. And if you have a different version, you might have understood it a little bit better. But we're going to try to get this through your brains today as well as mine. We're going to take our time and try to get through it. So our gospel is hid to the lost, the perishing. And as I mentioned in the last few days, they don't even know it. They don't get it. And we've got to pray earnestly that God will work in their hearts so they can get a clue. They can get a clue. There's people that are super bright. We talked about Thomas Huxley on Wednesday. Super bright, smart, smart guy. Woo! Smarter than I am, that's for sure. But he didn't get it. I don't think he got the gospel in the end, and I think that he is now remembering the gospel. Too late. Actually, I don't know what they do down there. You know, when they're in hell, I don't know that they're really reaching out. I don't know. But he's down there, he's suffering, and I don't want to know. I kind of got to know. It's bad. It's separation from God. It's eternal darkness. Feels like falling. You can see. Apparently, they could see paradise. I don't know if they can see heaven, but they seen paradise, and they couldn't get there. I don't know if they wanted to or not, or if they wanted to destroy it. I'm not sure. They're depraved. They're without Christ, so they're depraved. It's a deplorable place to be. And that's where they're headed, but they don't see it. They don't understand. And I have an example of somebody that just didn't get it. And I hope he can pull it up. It's funny because he just can't understand what the other guy's saying. And it doesn't matter how he does it. You could talk about that all day. And I think it's Costello. Is that the funny guy? So Costello, it just never going to get it. Who's on first? I don't know. Third base. And that's what we're dealing with. There's a blindness to the lost. They're, you know, John Cena style. Can't see me. Now, Justin's not here today. His kids are blowing chunks, but you can't see me, right? So they hide. The whole idea is they're out there in numbers, and they can't find their way. So in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. We're not preaching about ourselves. You're not trying to put your morality into their lives. You're not telling them, you know, you're doing this and that wrong. There's a checklist. You're doing it wrong. Here's what you got to do. Not at all. I think that's a stumbling block for believers today in reaching the lost, because we're caught up in the sin and we're not talking about the gospel. Now you say, how do you separate the two? Well, I think you have to build a relationship with the person first. You know, you're going to pick on somebody because they're just not fitting into your definition of what's right and wrong. It might be the right definition, but that's not the place to start. In the most successful missionaries, evangelists, where do they start? Where the person's at. And they help them understand there is a creator. I go through scripture and I picked this verse some time ago. The gospel's hid. It is hid to them that are lost. And I said, all right, I'm going to teach this part these couple days. And as I went through it, it's interesting that the method that Paul uses here is the same as that encouraged by very successful evangelists. The New Tribes Missions, you know, Billy Graham Crusade. They're successful because they follow the same principle, and it's the same principle that God used. You ready for the principle? It's pretty easy. Where does God start? When he starts to when he tells us the story of himself and he's reaching out to us, where did he start? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He started at the beginning. Didn't he? God started at the beginning, and he said, here, let me just lay it out for you. Let me help you understand what happened well before your time, so that you have an understanding who's reaching out to you. I want you to understand who this is. This is how the world started. This is how the universe started. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God moved. You get it? So he started there. And here, as I read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I read in verse 4 or 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Hold it. Wow. What a very consistent approach, Paul. Paul, you're kind of boring because you always do this. You always start the same place. And sure enough, he started in Genesis. God commanded the light. Now, he didn't say lights, neither did. Genesis, when God spoke light into existence. If you would, in chapter 1 of Genesis verse 3, and it said, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Day one. So God created light and darkness day one. Right in the beginning. This is the same God that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he starts out, he says, you know, the gospel's hid, and we preach Christ, and let me tell you where we started here. But for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, clearly he's talking about creation. And he's saying, this is the God that we're talking about. This is the God that separated darkness from light. I'm going to put this here so I can flip back and forth. I'll put it here. All right. The opening reference is definitely creation. Because that's what we do. We point to God, the Creator. Why is it so important to stand up and be counted on this idea of the religion of evolution being taught in our schools? First off, they believe in separation of church and state until it comes to the theory and the religion of evolution. And it is. You're placing your faith in a theory that is absolutely unproven, has no evidence whatsoever in the world today. Zero evidence of any evolution ever. Ever. There's none. There's not a lick of evidence. It's a theory. And it's still taught. Now it's taught as fact. There's no evidence. But here we are, we're teaching it. Because That's our basis for the gospel. That's where God started the story. It was God that commanded the light to shine, separating light and darkness. No, this was not the light of the sun and moon, by the way. They were created later. That's just to make it miserable for the evolutionist, I think. God's like, knows everything. And he said, you know, I'm going to create the world. I'm going to do light and darkness first. And I'm going to throw everything out of kilter for these nuts that are going to come up in the future. And he did. He created the light and the darkness. And then he did this. In verse 9 of Genesis 1, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, yielding seed after his kind, and a tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw it was good. And this was the third day. And then, now, what do you know about photosynthesis? You need the sun. You need it, right? That's what we think, the sun. God already created light. So you need light, and it was already done. And that's the light that those plants fed on. And then God said, now I think I'll create the sun. Isn't that cool? Now I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to create the sun. I'm going to create the moon. And I'm going to throw them out there in heaven. And there's, God said in verse 16, God made two great lights. Lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God sent them in the firmament of the heaven to get light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And that was the fourth day. So he throws it all out the window. He says, here, chew on this, evolutionist. So God decided to do it in a different order. But it was God. God, we're told, in fact, is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. That's 1 John 1:5. That he is the light. Christ is the light. John 8:12. So Christ is the light. You want to underline stuff? John 8:12. Christ is the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness. 1 John 1:5. Reference it back to creation. God created the light, separated day and night. He's shown the light. God is the Father of lights, referred to in creation, and James 1:15. So this is our God. Paul takes us all the way back to creation and said, okay, you understand who this God is? Okay, now we're going to go on from there. Now he's going to go on from there. Now he introduces the gospel. Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now this darkness, I don't know how to pronounce it, skolos, if I wrote it right, S-K-O-L-O-S, was used to describe the darkness at that time, right here in this, and in generations, out of darkness. You say, what kind of darkness was it? Real dark. Dark darkness. Dark. And it was used when we talk about the crucifixion, and it was darkness for about 3 hours. That's the same darkness. Matthew 27:45. So that's pretty intense darkness. This is some scary stuff. I don't know if you've ever been outside when it's pitch black. You know, when you're camping. I like the places you go and there's no false light. And then you turn out the light. I was in a cave because of my wife, and it's a lava cave. lava tube. So we went down in this lava tube with no guide, because that's what you're supposed to do in Arizona. And it was really very cool. It was like 54, 55, 60 degrees down there. And my wife was the only one that prepared us with flashlights and headlights and all kinds of fun like that. So we go down in this tube and crawling on our bellies like a, you know, like a reptile. We kind of scrunched. Zach did. Zach crawled. He's too tall. So we get down in, and then there's this big opening. And it's a big, bigger lava cave hole thing. And there we were, about halfway, I guess, in the tube. And then the trick is, okay, turn out the lights. Now, this place, for some reason, no animals, no spiders, no bugs, spider snakes and all that. It was, what's that? Too cold. And it was no lights. So we turn off the lights. Oh, my. They're literally like this, and you don't see your hand. There's zero light. Zero. Just like, now, I know my hand was still attached to my arm. He knowed it. It was there. But you could, I'm telling you, until it touched your face, you didn't know somebody's hand was there. So, sweet little children that I have, you could grab them, and they didn't know you were going to, of course, you couldn't find them. So it kind of ruined the effect. So I thought I grabbed one. I didn't tell them this, but I thought I grabbed one. It was a rock. No, nobody was, it wasn't close enough. And I wasn't moving because it's scary. That's where we're at. That's how scary. The lost and perishing, they're in that darkness. They can't see anything. They don't get it. Who's on first? Right. Who? Yes. You could do the same thing with the gospel. Christ paid for your sin. Christ. Yes. Absolutely. Paid for all my sin. Yes. They don't get it. It's not enough. The light has to be switched on. You and I can't switch the light on. That's why we don't preach ourselves. That's why we teach the gospel, and we keep going with it, and God turns on the light. But here's the other side of it. Man has responsibility still. He's got to allow God to work in him. How's that work? We bring him to a place. We start out with, there is a God. There is. He's all around us. These aren't accidents. These things that you see out here, these aren't accidents. You can go down in the, you know, I love the Marianas Trench. 7 miles down, there's a fish down there. Now, the shark, I had it wrong. He was a little higher up. He was only 4 miles down. But there's an actual fish 7 miles down. That's a cool fish. He swims. Swims. I said that. You just can't hear. You hear things that nobody else does. Swims. Now, how does he not implode? All that pressure. And he finds food. He's got food down there. Where? He can't see it. So how's this fish do it? I just look at that and say, okay, there's God. There's God in creation. We tell him there's a God. God created the heavens and the earth. This is what he did. He provided for our salvation in Genesis 3:15. He prepared Christ before the foundations of the world. I don't get it, but he did. And then we present, okay, your condition before that God is one that has a lot of liabilities. A lot of liabilities. And you're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. We need a Savior, somebody to save us. We present that because that's what we do. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, us, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We shift from God turning on the light of the universe, doing all the creation. Now we shift to God turning on the light for the unsaved. He doesn't explain a lot. Why? Because we can't understand it. We can't understand how he does it and what he's doing. I can't help you. You want to understand that? I don't think you're ever going to. I think that belongs to God. How's he do that? Well, there's two parts. God doing his thing and man allowing and making the choice. Two things. I don't know how it works. I just know that's how it works. So God turns it on. Genesis 2:17. Let me just flip over there. This is part of the gospel. God said in 16, commanded man, of every tree of the garden you can eat anything you want. You can eat anything you want. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We got to tell people that's what's going to happen. Sin, and you can go to Romans and you can teach it, sin causes death. Oh, and by the way, we've all sinned. All of us have. The adversary comes along, and this is alluded to in 2 Corinthians 4 as well, and he says, verse 3, but of the fruit, which number? I didn't write it down. I did, but I didn't. 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. What's going to happen is you're going to know stuff. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, and your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. You're going to know everything. You're going to be just fine. This is the force that's on the other side. This is the lost are blinded by that. And in this case, Eve blinded by it. Blinded by it. She's like, well, that makes sense. It looks good. Yum. And she's blinded by it. And sin entered in, Romans 5:12. Entered into the world, and then death. Sure enough, they died. Not physically. They were separated from God. Their choice. And we talked about this, Ephesians 2:1. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. We teach this. This is how we teach it, right? Does this make sense? So we're responsible to bring this into the somehow into the conversation. Our job is to preach Christ. And when we do that, of necessity, we're going to be talking about the God of creation. We're going to talk about their condition before a holy God and how we all have sinned. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. You listen, you're not alone. We're in the game together. The difference is that I've placed my faith in the finished work of Christ. They won't understand that when you say stuff like that. They're just not going to understand it unless they choose to. And that's the step, by faith. I don't get everything you're saying, but I hear the Word of God. I'm going to trust the Word of God. Not trust you. Trust the Word of God. You want to get it in their heads, the Word of God, right? This is what we believe. You don't believe me. Read it for yourself. And you'll know if they're interested. Because they're not going to say things like, but who did Abel marry? Well, you know what I mean, Cain. He might have, you know, almost had a wife, probably. You know, you never know. No, he didn't. But they're going to say things like, who married Cain? What about the other, what about, there's only three people. And then after you answer that, it's going to be, well, what about, and it's all these arguments. They're not ready to receive. They're not receiving it. And that's why we're told in Timothy, listen, avoid those discussions. They're going to be fruitless. You say, what do I do? Listen, come to church. Maybe the pastor can help you out. Maybe somebody else is going to be able to help you out with this. All I can tell you is, I was like blind, and now I see. That fella over in John, they're like, tell us what you did. I don't know what he did. I was blind, and now I see. I don't know what to tell you. That's it. That was it. That's all the blind guy could say when he got healed. I don't know what he did. We have the same answer. I don't know what he did in my heart. I don't know what he did in my mind. I believed it. I placed my faith in it. And I've learned him. I've learned of him. And I've studied his word. Somehow God did it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. He's made a new creature. We are new creatures in Christ. That's what God does. That's what we're to teach. And we have to let God do the enlightening. He's got to do it. And this is why. And you kind of know this. Romans 3:11 says, there's none that seek God, no, not one. Has that changed in an eon? No. No, in fact, it hasn't. Romans 3:11 still stands today. There's none that seek God. Not the God that we know. Not the God we know. They're seeking to worship. They're looking for something. They don't know what the answer is. As a result, hopefully, they do find God. It's kind of a twist, isn't it? What are they looking for? They're looking for something, but they don't know what they're looking for. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done, I can never say this word, abominable. That's the only word I got to change in the King James. I got to change that to something I could say. Abominable. Say it. There it is. There is none that do good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. And they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. Really? Not one? None. None. Not one. That's Psalm 14. How long ago was that written? This stuff doesn't change. Even, I know you're going to love this, those that go to the class, Philippians, of course, Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Yowza. Wow, they all seek their own? All of them? All. Listen, if left to our own devices, we're going to look out for number one, numero uno. That's what we're going to do because that's our bent. And this is the group that we're working with. They're just like you and me. If you had to, if you were driven by your own devices, would you be sitting right here today listening to me? Right? It's not normal. Listen, it's not normal to sit in a pew and try to stay awake and listen to somebody talk about something that you're just, well, maybe, you know. That's what we do. Why? Because we have it. I know it's the right thing to do. I'm told to desire the sincere milk of the word that I may grow thereby. So you're here. You're trying to understand it. You're here. You're here trying to learn the word of God. That's why you're here. I'm here because I want to learn something. I'm trying to learn it. Man, I hope he keeps me awake this week. You know? Pastor G, you gotta liven it up a little bit or something because you know, I'm feeling a little woozy. So I understand that completely. So it's not normal. What we're doing right here, not normal. Not normal. Not in the sense of the secular. But here we are. Because God's changed us. We're new creatures. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. We're changing and growing. But prior to that, none did good. None. Romans 3:18 says, there's no fear. What? No fear? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Ugh. I should have read the rest of this. Their throat is an open sepulcher in 13. And their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Boy, that's our governor. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's our governor again. Man, he comes up a lot. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't have a moral compass. Zero. They don't have anything that will direct them on the right path. All that they're doing is following the intents of their hearts, their desires. They're making their choices based on what they believe is right, which is either learned over time outside of Scripture, today especially, or following someone else. Maybe it's one of the billionaires that got arrested this week. Maybe they're following one of them. I can't, this whole week, unfortunately, is Grammy week. Today I read the USA Today. Is it Golden Globe? No, it's Oscars. Whatever. They're all the same to me. Whatever. Whoever paid the most gets the most. So, Oscar week. So you're watching. Now listen, if Citizen Kane didn't win Best Picture, then you know it's corrupt. Okay, Citizen Kane, the best movie ever made, didn't win an Oscar. Didn't win. It won one, but it didn't win Best Picture. Really? Some stupid movie, I forgot what it was. Something in the Wind or not, I don't know what it was. No. I can't remember. It's just, nothing close. Hands down. Anyway, so all week, I read the USA Today. I didn't count the articles, but it was all about the Oscars. Who's going to win? Whatever. I don't know. It's this week sometime. Yeah. No, it's the whole week. It's going to be Oscar watch. Because the movies that are nominated for Best Movie are not the best movies. They're apparently horrible. I don't know. I didn't watch any of them, I don't think. So here I am stuck with whatever. So you're going through this and all week. And this is what people are watching. And these are the ones they're following. Ay, ay, ay. No wonder they're like wandering around and they don't know any better. They don't know nothing. That's a double negative. That means they know something. They don't know anything. They're just following along. What makes me happy? What makes me pleased? Romans 5, 6 describes them as without strength. Yet without strength, Christ died for them anyway. Without strength, they have no strength. And that strength isn't like they can lift stuff. That's strength they can endure. They can't endure. The lost cannot endure. They can't. They have nothing. What are they going to fall back on? Oh, I'm a failure, and I did it. I screwed up again. What are they going to do? They're going to go to some device to make them happy. They're going to go back, fall back on something else, a crutch, because they have nothing else. I don't know what that one said. Let's just see what I wrote before I say it. Careful not to save just anything. Not really. Oh, this is pretty cool. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We didn't have a clue. Jesus was walking on earth for 3 years. The disciples were hanging out with him, eating food every day, sleeping, camping. They were camping. That must have been a lot of fun. Where are we going today, Jesus? Well, we're going out in the desert and up on that mountain. Oh, boy. Yay. Can we sleep on the rocks again? I'm just saying, I don't think I would have been a real cheerful follower at the time. I don't know that they were either. I don't know that. They're rugged individualists. They followed them. I grant you that. I don't know if they're real excited about it. So anyway, what was I bringing up? Oh, so they didn't even understand it, you know, because they crucified him. We crucified him. Yeah, we kill him. Why? Well, he's just a good guy. He's a good teacher. Oh, he's the greatest teacher ever. Let's kill him. I love it when people say, who's Jesus? Oh, great teacher. Oh, he's awesome. We killed him. You know that, right? He must have not been that great, huh? What? They don't know who he is. Then why did we kill him? Well, the Jews killed him. Okay. No. We put him on that cross. Because we don't get God. We don't get it unless the light's turned on. Back to 2 Corinthians. So it says, for God commanded the light to shine in darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And this knowledge is the possession of information of what is known. That's almost like, duh. It's gained experientially. This knowledge is gained experientially. So I wanted to just tell you this in closing. This God shines the light of the gospel on these folks. He does it externally by using us. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 are so important. You present your bodies a living sacrifice and move forward, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, renewing of your mind. That's part of it. And why? So you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The idea is that this is our worship. We present ourselves because God chose to use us as an instrument in his hand to present the gospel. That's how he does it. It doesn't happen by magic. Poof! See, I should have a magic trick because then you catch it, right? There's no secret. He tells us to go out and do it, so we do that. But then on the other side, he's working on the inside, on the person's brain, and he turns it on. Click! You understand? You get the knowledge. This is, you get it. Put your faith in this. And then man's responsibility somehow folds in, and they either choose to believe it or they choose not to. In the event they choose to believe it, they're saved. They placed their faith in Christ. But here's the thing. They got this much, itty-bitty bit of knowledge of Christ. And then, as they continue to walk, experiential knowledge. Who is Christ? They learn who he is. They learn all about him in the scriptures, and it's over time, progressive sanctification. They don't get it right away. They start to get it. And if they're saved, if that's true, you'll see it in what they do. And it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Frankly, the best evidence I've seen of believers, when I really know, when I see it, is when they get in the Word of God and they're like all over it. And then I know, well, that person's got it. It doesn't always stay that way, but they got it. And our goal here, as we grow and change together, is to drive you back into that mode where you're in the Word of God and you're digging it out and you're starting to understand who this Savior is and how he can be relied upon in all situations. And how you can trust the Word of God to make decisions based on biblical principles, and that you can be effective in your life regardless of your circumstances, and that the circumstances you're going through are for the benefit of others, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We go through these things so that we can be of value to them. It's not all about us. Not about us. And that's the reason it says the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Drawing on the chapter before, chapter 3, talks about Moses had this glow about him when he came down from the mount that couldn't be observed by the Israelites. It scared the dickens out of them. Listen, somebody glowing in the dark, you're kind of going to step back and say, okay, I'm going to be over here. You stay right there. Throw a veil over that puppy because I don't want to catch it. Right? So they didn't understand it. That veil, that glow, was a foreshadowing of Christ and what we would see in him as it's revealed in the Word of God. He temporarily reflected the glory of God. Christ, on the other hand, continually emanates the glory of God because he is the glory of God. The glory of God is all that he is in his being and in his nature, character, power, and acts. So Christ is God, very God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we see that. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The image. This word, E-I-K-O-N, image. Christ is whatever God is. He possesses all the attributes of God. This is not the mere likeness or resemblance. This word suggests and says that Christ is the very God of very God. The words are important, my friends. You've got to understand them. He is and will always be God. He walked this earth. He paid the price. And that's who we're supposed to preach. And that's who we're supposed to teach. And that's who we're supposed to emanate. And that's who is it all. The rest of it, what's being done outside these walls is an abomination to God. I get that. How they're living and how they're making choices, absolutely foolish. I get that. But it's not our job to put that out there and judge them and say, well, you're wrong for being this or that. Listen, we're all that. If you haven't read Matthew 5 through 7 in a while, you might want to read that, because everything that we're saying they are, we were. You know, when we talk about murder, we put it in a certain context. Jesus said, listen, you don't get it. You're all murderers because you all hate. You hate somebody. You killed them in your heart. You're terrible. You say, well, I don't really, you know, commit adultery. Yep, you did. Yep. And left to your own devices, you would. Just think about these billionaires, the three of them that were caught this week. And it's like, what don't they have? What don't they have? What did they need that they had to get? Nothing. They had it all. And yet, they're found in the basest, worst situations. And I got to tell you, it's even worse than what we're told. Because those are slave shops. And I'm going to tell you right now, underage slaves. And that's where these fellas went. Why? They had everything. Because they don't know anything. They're never satisfied. You mean to tell me $7 billion. That's 7 billion with a B. You know what a million is, right? It's a 7,000 millions. Millions. 7,000 million. Does that even resonate? $1 billion makes $50 million minimum a year. Just having it. Just put it in a bank account. Is that crazy? How can you not be satisfied? Because we can't. We can't do it. We're lost. They're perishing. So that's what our job is. That's what you're up against. And if you think you're going to change their minds, you're absolutely totally mistaken. But you have what they need, so you present it and you pray. See, this is why prayer is so important. Pray that God works in them, because He'll get the job done. He can do it. You plant the seed, you go in there and you keep praying and you keep presenting, and then God works it. And then they change. That's how it works. And that's what we're called to do. So, Lord, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity to, again, sit around your word and to think about it. And I just thank you for the opportunity to just talk about 2 Corinthians 4:4. I thought it would stop there, and I thought that would be plenty. And it is, but those surrounding verses are so important as we try to understand the condition of the lost or the perishing. Their condition is what we were before we came to know Christ. We may not even understood how close to the precipice we were. But at some point, you shine the light and you said, okay, do you get it? Do you want to receive this? And we chose. We said yes. And then as we went forward, you did more in our lives. You changed to help us grow and change and grow. But there's a group out there that we're still trying to reach. And we need help because we're incapable. So what we do is preach Christ, not ourselves. Not our covenant, not our belief system, but we preach Christ. And then we can teach the scriptures. First, they need Christ, because the preaching of the cross is foolishness, because the scriptures make no sense the unbelieving. You've got to turn that on. So we rely on you entirely still to do the job. We just thank you that we're instruments in your hands and that you chose us to do this job. So we pray, Lord, that you help us understand what the job is, help us to do the job and remain faithful just as you are. And we thank you again for the opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.